Good morning. All right, y'all are as awake as I am. That's good. It's good to see. Since the last time we've been here, y'all got the kitty corral back there. That's pretty awesome. So we need to get one of those where we're at. It'd be pretty cool. So maybe at the house, we'll see. But now I heard it's what got, what's it called? Gaga ball. So guess it's the big kitty corral. But either way, it's still an awesome thing. We were here for a reunion yesterday, and all the kids were just wanting to get in the box. It was awesome. And then this morning again, I came, and they were all in the box. So I didn't know if we needed to release for children's church or anything, put them all back there. But either way, we'll move on. But that's, man, I love Echo. That's just awesome. But anyway, it's awesome to be with you guys this morning. And this morning I want to talk about God's love, and do we believe that that love is true? But before we do that, let's have a prayer. Father God, we just come before you this morning, just praising your name, God. Just so grateful to worship you with our friends and our family, and just feel so good to be just united in each other, Father, this morning, worshiping and just being close to you and to your people, God. Father, I just pray now as we look at your word, as we talk about your love, and we pray that you would open our hearts and you would speak to that, and that if there are things in the way of what we're needing to hear, Father, that you would encourage us to wrestle with those, that you would spark in us flames that may have been snuffed out or haven't been around for a while, God, but just help us to be open to your spirit this morning. Just pray that you'd help me not to get in the way of anything that needs to be said this morning, but that you can be glorified through all the things we talk about here this morning. God, we love you so much. Do you say amen? All right, so I'm going to ask a very simple question, okay? Does God love you? Okay, thank you. All right, so I would think that most of us would say yes to that question, okay? But do you believe that he loves you? Not that he just tolerates you. Do you believe that he loves you? Okay, sorry, I'm getting rhetorical now. Man, throwing you off, okay? It's funny because when I ask Lucy who loves you, okay, who does? What'd she say, Jake? Nothing. Anyway, she'll tell me, God does. Or we'll just be sitting in the house and she'll say, doesn't God just love us so much? And, man, I just sit there and I'm sitting there thinking, I know I've done nothing right with this kid, but, man, God, thank you for that. And I think about it, and I think as I get older, as maybe as you've gotten older, that I'd start to doubt that. And where does that stop, and why does it stop? And if I were to go around and just, after later I'm talking to you, and she says, isn't it awesome how much God loves us? And you'd be like, whoa, hey, easy, man. People talk that way, and we start getting nervous, and we're like, what's wrong? I want what they've got, you know? And we start to question, you know, whether they're on drugs or not, if they're speaking that way. And so just, why does it stop? Where does it stop? Because I want what Lucy's got. I hope that she never loses it. I hope she can break the mold and the streak of what's happened in the past, and that she can hold on to that and know that she's special and beautiful and loved because she's God's daughter. Because I feel like with me and with so many others, you know, we say, I'm trying so hard and things just aren't working out and it never seems to be enough, and we struggle with these feelings of shame and guilt and insecurity and inadequacy, and we're left with two choices. We can either believe and receive God's passionate and perfect love for us, or we can spend our lives trying to be perfect and make us to where we can make sure that we can be loved. We can believe in that love and receive it, or we can think that we've got to earn it, we've got to make it. We've got to do the right things so that we're loved. But you can probably see this contrast in these two ideas. One takes and one gives. The other is good news and the other is bad news. All right, well, I want to read from, it's this Jesus Storybook Bible, but I want to read from this, just the story of from the beginning. All right, so we know about creation. It says, God looked at everything he made. Perfect, he said, and it was. But all the stars and the mountains and oceans and galaxies and everything were nothing compared to how God loved his children. He would move heaven and earth to be near them, always. Whatever happened, whatever it cost him, he would always love them. And so it was that the wonderful love story began. But God had a horrible enemy. His name was Satan. Satan was once the most beautiful angel, but he didn't want to be just an angel. He wanted to be God. And he grew proud and evil and full of hate. And God had to send him out of heaven. And Satan was seething with anger and looking for a way to hurt God. He wanted to stop God's plan, stop this love story right there. So he disguised himself as a snake and waited in the garden. Now God had given Adam and Eve only one rule. Do not eat from the fruit of the tree, God told them, because if you do, you'll think you know everything. You'll stop trusting me, and then death and sadness and tears will come. And as soon as the snake saw his chance, he slithered silently up to Eve. Does God really love you? The serpent whispered. If he does, why won't he let you eat this nice, juicy, delicious fruit? Poor you, perhaps God doesn't really want you to be happy. And the snake's words hissed into her ears and sunk down deep into her heart like poison. Does God love me? Eve wondered. Suddenly, she didn't know anymore. Just trust me, the serpent whispered. You don't need God. One small taste, that's all, and you'll be happier than you could ever dream. Eve picked the fruit and ate some, and Adam's ate some too. And a terrible lie came into the world. It would never leave. It would live on in every human heart, whispering to every one of God's children, God doesn't love me. You see, from the beginning, it's been Satan's goal to do two things. One of those, I think, is to demolish and demise the willpower of women. Because he realizes that if I can destroy the woman, I can destroy the home. Because listen, in most cases, okay, all of us have a mom and dad at the start. But really, most of the time, the mama is the one that's going to stick around almost 100%, almost 10 times out of 10. It doesn't always happen. But the mama's always there. The mama's the one that holds it together. The love of a mother is much different than the love of a father. We don't understand the love of children until that little thing pops out. Because, you know, for dads, man, when at least for me, when we had our two, it was like, everybody's like, you excited? I'm like, I don't know, sure, whatever. You know, it's this little thing. It'll kick me every now and again. You know, it, you know, get this pillow in between us. So, you know, what was that thing called? You called him Reggie. What was that huge pillow thing? Anyway, they get those awesome huge pillows, you know, and then for 9 months, you know, you're sleeping by yourself, way in this other place, you know, this little thing's taking everything from you that you used to have. But then it pops out. And for Jake, he looked exactly like Elisa did. And I was so thankful. And then Lucy popped out, and she looked exactly like Jake did. And I was like, put it back. We already had that one. And then, but now she still looks exactly like Elisa. And I prayed so hard that that would happen, and it did. Because I think Betsy showed me a picture of a, bless this poor woman. She looked like me, like my doppelganger, and I was just like, oh, man, this was, not the beard, but it was unfortunate. So, anyway, but from the beginning, Satan has tried to tear down women. And then he said, well, if I can't get that to work, well, then I'm going to plant this seed, this lie, this doubt in our minds of all these people. Does God really love me? And it's been torturing us since the beginning of time. Because I believe that we're created in our true self, which is God's love in us. Because God is love, and God made us in His image. And so God made us as love, to be love. But I think after the fall, we then create in ourselves as we grow a false self. A self that is actually relieved and empowered when it has something to oppose. It's driven by comparison or competition or opposition. And so a true sign of an identifier of an untransformed person is that they live out of oppositional energy with various forms of competing and judging and critiquing. And so we have to transform into our true selves, but many of our selves never see the need to. Or even if we see that we're in that lifestyle, we're always trying to one-up each other, or we're thinking we're not good enough as somebody else, we just feel like that's the way it's supposed to be. We don't feel worthy, that we're worthy of more than that. And so we get caught in that. And this leaves us in a terrible sense of feeling rejected. Because a religion that's based on perfection, of doing the right things so that you can be loved, leaves you feeling broken. And it's basically a worthiness game where no one really wins. Or if they do, they just barely win. It's kind of like pandemic. And so the false self doesn't understand. It can't comprehend love. Love of your neighbor as yourself. Love of enemies. It can't understand that. Loving ourself even. Because it's about what others think or about what I think. And it's not about what our Creator made us to be. Now, I understand this is probably unavoidable, and I think that God has grace and forgiveness for that. But where the ideal is lacking, grace abounds, and so we're thankful for that. But I think that God loves us as we are because God sees the God in us, and He can't disown Himself. And so I think if we can wrap our minds around that, when God looks at me, He doesn't see the false me, He sees the true me, the one that He created, the Himself that He put in me. That's what He sees. And that's what we need to try to see. And I know all this sounds really good, and this is not a drive-by shaming, okay? If you're struggling with this, okay? I do too. We all do. We all struggle with that. Am I good enough? Am I worthy enough? So this is not a shame fest here, okay? But I think it's something that really puts walls up between each other and our relationship with God. And it's something that needs to be torn down if we're going to make it together. Because you're probably maybe thinking, well, how could God really love me? Or why would God want to love me? I mean, think of all the terrible things that I've done. Or, you know, I've turned my back on Him. Or I've run from Him. Or I didn't stand up for Him. Or I'm not worthy. And guilt takes over. But I'll argue that I think this happens by God's design. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, it says this. When you were dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ, forgiving all your sins. Forgiving all your sins. So we get that they're forgiven, okay, but we still make them. And so when that happens, okay, when you make a mistake, when you do something wrong, what's that feeling that comes up after you do it? Okay, guilt, okay? All right, so guilt, I think, is something designed by God. Okay, I think all emotions God gave to us. Okay, I know this is a scary thing for half the room, okay? But emotions are something that God gave to us, and we really need to figure out. But I think guilt is one of those. And I think guilt is designed to bring us to our knees. But what happens next is where the war between Satan and God happens in our hearts. Because when guilt brings us to our knees, okay, Satan wants to take that guilt, and he's going to twist it into toxic shame, which is telling you that, man, you messed this up again. I can't believe you would do this. What if other people knew what you just did or what you just said? And he just weighs that guilt and that shame and just presses down on us. And that weight of all the mistakes that we've made, and what if people find out? What if they really knew who I was? And it just gets heavier and heavier and just pushes you down and down, and your head can never lift up again. That's what Satan wants to do with that guilt. But God, with that guilt that God designed it to do, was to bring us to our knees. When that happens, God comes to us, and He kneels down, and He grabs our face, and He lifts us up, and He looks us in the eyes, and He says, I'm right here with you. I love you. Right in this mess, it doesn't matter. I'm here. And He lifts us up, and He stands us up, and He dusts us off. He says, walk with me. So we understand that the guilt is erased because all of our sins are forgiven. When we make that mistake, if you're following Christ, that sin is forgiven. You don't have to hold on to it. The debt is paid for. It's canceled. But you may be thinking, well, I'm busted up, or I'm broken, or I'm guilty. God paid the price. There's no sacrifice you can lay on the altar. He forgave all of it. Past, present, future. It's all been paid for. But do you believe that He wants to do that for you? Do you believe that God wants to take those from you? That He loves you enough to do that? And a lot of times that guilt weighs up because either we feel like we can't believe that promise, or we feel like, I don't know, almost it's not like a spoken rule, but it's almost like that's just the way that we were almost brought up in a sense. It wasn't taught, but that's just the feeling that kind of gets put onto you, that, you know, you've got to work hard, you've got to get rid of all these things, you got to get it all right, you got to get all dressed up and looking nice, show everything right in the world when you come. And that just weighs more shame and guilt on us. And so what do we do with the shame, that feeling that I'm dirty, I'm just a bad person, that I'm unworthy? Nothing drives away shame from the heart more than being fully known, yet still desired. Being fully known, but still desired. Okay, now what do I mean by that? What I mean is laying yourself completely out there to somebody, and that person knows all your mess, all the terrible things you've ever done, all the things you've done to hurt them, whatever it is, and they still love you. Now, I don't know how many of you in this room even know the experience that I'm talking about. Some of y'all may be sweating right now because I'm talking about letting all your sins out there on the table. Okay? But this is why confession and openness are so important. Because the quieter we are about the fantasies of our mind, the quieter we are about where we fall short in our right ideals, the more fertile the ground is for shame to take root. And where shame grows, anger grows. And where anger grows, self-hate grows. And where self-hate grows, more abuses can grow. And so the best way to make sure that shame doesn't grow is to be fully known. Don't have secrets. They betray you. Because look, you're not getting away with anything anyway. You may think that what you're doing, well, nobody knows, or, well, I'm just hurting myself, okay? These are all secrets that weigh on you, and they get heavy on you. Because how do you feel when you pass a homeless person and they ask for money and you tell them, I'm sorry, man, I can't help, I don't have any money, when you know you're sitting on a 20, okay? Or when you do give somebody some money, but then you're judging them and thinking, well, they're just going to spend it on booze anyway. Or you see somebody and you know who they are by how they look or who they're hanging out with. Or when you spread a story about somebody when you're not even sure if it's really true or not. Or how do you feel if you drink one too many, or you take that second look, or you stay up after everybody you think is asleep and you're looking at things that thinking nobody else is watching you. Or if you're sitting there fantasizing, daydreaming about somebody that may treat you better than your spouse is treating you. Or if you get angry and you yell at your kids, or you yell at your spouse, or you yell at your friends, or you're at work and you throw somebody else under the bus for something that you did, or you lie to save your own skin. It feels great, doesn't it? It's invigorating, right? No, it's not at all. You feel dirty, you feel betrayed, you feel worthless. So what do we do about this shame? Nothing drives out shame like being fully known, but still feeling desired. All right, I'm going to step on a soapbox for a second. Okay, confession in church. Not echo so much as others, okay? But you all know the confession, all right? You have the invitation. You know, the guy comes down, or gal comes down, they say, I need prayers, I've sinned. Okay? All right? Now, at Maple Hill, they do a cool thing where if somebody comes down, people come down and sit with them. Okay, that's one thing I hadn't seen before. And then Echo, you know, I think y'all have a special thing here, okay? But people can say more openly what they're struggling with or what they're dealing with because there's more of a trust. We've all been in those places where nobody will sit in the first five rows, and then that one guy comes and sits, and he's there by himself. And, of course, they do Lord's Supper after. He's got to sit there for like half an hour by himself, okay? And then afterward, the preacher will come talk to him, and maybe others will trickle in, okay? You've all seen those situations, okay? Now, nothing against that, okay? But how many times when somebody comes down for confession and they'll say, I need prayers, or something bad's really going on, I need you to help with me, okay? What happens after that? Dude, did you see such and such go down there? What's going on? Well, I don't know. Well, I heard da-da-da-da-da, and I heard da-da-da-da-da, and it goes and goes and goes, and it may be nothing what it's even talking about. Well, I saw such and such look at him this way, and boy, his wife looked upset. Do you think he did something to her? And all it does is just create more and more chaos. And the help that that person needed, they might not get. And so why does that person come down and not just say, I'm struggling with pornography, or I'm struggling with materialism, or lying, or not forgiving my brother or my sister, or backbiting, or, you know, I had an affair, whatever it is, they won't just say it. It's because I'm afraid that churches have become an unsafe place. Because confession is all about trust. It's all about trust. Now, I'm not saying that in these confessions, in these settings, that it has to be, you've got to lay it all out there. I'm not saying that's what it has to be. What I'm saying is that don't hide. Find safe people in safe places. Love yourself enough to be known by God and at least one other person. Because when you do this, if you love yourself enough to be open and honest with another person, and I'm not saying, you know, whatever, you know, hey man, I struggle with X and Y, but laying it all out there, all of it, and you lay it all out there, and that person has an opportunity to look you in the face and say, you know what, that's jacked up. But that's okay. Because I still love you for who you are. That's a beautiful thing. And it does not happen very often. Sadly, not very often in churches even. And people that we've known our whole lives can go their whole life without knowing anything about me. Because we put up these fronts and we put up these facades and all these things that everything's great and it's fine. And we're rotting inside. And I think it all stems from, because I don't think that I believe that God really loved me for me. And so because I didn't believe that he could love me, how could anybody else love me? Jesus told us that we're supposed to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. But when you don't love yourself, how do you love your neighbor? You still love them like you love yourself, except that you love them that, well, you think they're not good enough, or they're not doing enough, or, man, you really should be doing this, or you judge them, or you try to one-up them or make yourself feel better. And so how we treat others is how we treat ourselves, which is like junk. Whereas instead of, if we can tap into that fact and maybe believing that God really does love us, then we can truly love our neighbor. Because we're giving not to get, but giving to give. And that's when the true transformation to our true self can begin. I know I talk about it a lot, but I want to talk about the prodigal son right quick. I'm going to read from this again. It's in Luke chapter 15, but I just like the way that this version puts it. Okay, so we all know how the story starts, okay? The man has two sons, and the one's basically like, Dad, I wish you're dead. Give me my money. Okay, and he runs away and wastes it all on prostitutes and bar hopping and all these things. And it says that the son takes his money and goes on a long, long journey to a far-off country. And everything's wonderful and perfect for a while. He can go do whatever he wants. He can go wherever he wants, be whoever he wants. He's the boss. He's free. Sometimes he gets a strange, hungry, homesick feeling inside his heart. But then he just eats more, or drinks more, or buys more clothes, or goes to more parties until it goes away. But soon his money runs out, and so do his friends. And this is where the gift of God comes in, where he comes to his senses. And sometimes that gift comes where God, in his mercy, will out you in something that you're doing, or maybe it'll come and that you mess up on your own, or maybe it'll be something like this, where you hit rock bottom like this kid did. But it's that gift that God gives us to come to our senses. And he ends up getting the only job he could find, feeding pigs. And one day he's so hungry, so desperate, he even tries some piggy food. What am I doing? He says suddenly, as if he'd woken up from a nightmare. He spits, yuck, all of it, ick, out of his mouth. My father is rich, and here I am in a pigsty eating piggy food. He wipes his mouth and dusts himself off. I'm going home. As he starts for home, though, he begins to worry. Dad won't love me anymore. I've been too bad. He won't want me to be his son anymore. And so he practices his I'm sorry speech. And all this time, what he doesn't know is that day after day, his dad has been standing on his porch, straining his eyes, looking into the distance, waiting for his son to come home. He can't stop loving him. He longs for the sound of his boy's voice. He can't be happy until he gets him back. The son is still a long way off, but his dad sees him coming. What will the dad do? Fold his arms and frown? Shout, that'll teach you. Just you wait, young man. No, that's not how this story goes. The dad leaps off the porch, races down the hill, through the gap in the hedge and up the road. Before his son can even begin his I'm sorry speech, his dad runs to him, throws his arms around him, and can't stop kissing him. That's the God that we have. This kid, covered in pig poo, comes, and God, as the Father, runs to him, touches his face, puts his hands right on all that mess, and kisses that nasty face. He doesn't tell him, kid, you got to get cleaned up before I'm going to touch you. No, he hugs him. He holds him right where he's at. But how often do we think that that's not how God works? Or, I can't come back to God because I got to clean myself up. Or, I can't come back to the family of God because, man, look at all this mess I've got in my life. What if they find out? And that's Satan again, just pushing us down, making us not want to ever get up, strapping us and keeping us from that promise. And actually, I think that's the key to eternal life. Jesus said that he's coming to give us abundant life, a full life. And I don't think that's one that's waiting for later. I think that's happening now. And how we get that full life is realizing and seeing that God really does love us. In spite of us, he still loves us for who we are. And that's how we can have that eternal life now and not have to wait for it. But the story doesn't end with the party of the son coming home, because we know that really this story is not about the prodigal son, but it's a parable of a loving father who loved both of his idiot kids. The one who wasted his inheritance on prostitutes and bar hopping, and the one who thought he could be good enough by following all the rules and stayed at home and pouted. It's about a father who delights in both of his stubborn, foolish children. Because the grace of God and the delight of God and the forgiveness of God in Christ anchor our hearts in a place where guilt and shame don't lead to fear and anxiety, don't lead to anger and abuse, don't lead to lustful intent, but rather has an ever-increasing joy in our Father who delights in us in spite of us, despite us. So that when we fail, when we fall short, it actually serves to stoke the fire in us and the delight of God. The late Brendan Manning said that on Judgment Day, Jesus is going to ask us one question. Did you believe that I loved you? that I desired you, that I longed for you day after day. And the real believers will say, yes, Lord, I believed it, and I tried to shape my life in response to it. But how many of us, even though so faithful in our ministry and our service, when he asks us that question, did you really believe that I loved you? We'll have to say, frankly, no, I didn't. I wanted to, but I just couldn't believe it. I heard a whole lot of wonderful sermons and lessons about it and people trying to encourage me, but man, I just kind of took it as a thing that Christians used to pat me on the back and cheer me on. I didn't really think that it was something real. And I think that's the difference that sets apart believers. Because no one like a believer can measure the depth and intensity of God's love, but at the same time, no one can measure like a believer the effectiveness of our gloom, pessimism, low self-esteem, self-hatred, and despair that block God's way to us. Do you see why it's so important to hold on to this basic truth of our faith? Because you're only going to be as big as your concept of God. The French philosopher Pascal said that God made man his own image, and man repaid the compliment. We make God to love and be just like we are when he's bigger than that. And so Jesus is speaking to you this morning, and he has a word for you. He says, I know your life story, every skeleton in your closet. I know every moment of sin, shame, dishonesty, and degraded love that has darkened your past. I see your shallow faith, your feeble prayer life, your doubt, your inconsistent discipleship, and my word is this. Dare to trust that I love you just as you are and not how you think you should be, because you're never going to be what you think you should be. Let's pray. Father, I pray that many like me have struggled with doubt and insecurity and worry and fear and anxiety of things that we've done, and just doubting if you ever love us, God. But God, I just pray that your Spirit can well up in this place to help us feel that we can trust you, that we can trust each other, that we can know that your love is real and active in this world, and that you do truly love us and want to love us, and that your deepest desire to forgive us, and that you don't want us to hold on to these things of our past, but you can help us to let these go. God, I know it's a scary thing to be honest with ourselves, but especially with others, but God, I just pray that we would find those people in our lives that we can be truly honest with, that can know us fully, God, and that when they know us, then you can fully know us, God, and that when we fully know ourselves, we can truly love you, and we can truly love ourselves, and we can truly love others. God, just help us to have forgiveness for ourselves. Help us to have grace. Help us to understand that even in those places where we don't fully get it or we mess up, that doesn't keep us from being with you forever, God. God, help us to see the lies that Satan's put in front of us for so many years, that we're not good enough, that we'll never be good enough, that you don't really love us. And help us to put him in his place and tell him that we know that's not true and that you do really care for us and love us. God, we're thankful that you still love us and forgive us in spite of ourselves, and we're just so thankful for that grace. God, just help us all to be there for each other and to encourage each other, to be open and honest and just loving with each other, God. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. If there's anything you need this morning, you can come as we sing this next song.